This service. I hadn't planned to do this morning, actually, but the first two services were a bit overwhelming, I have to admit. Just the fullness of God's presence, and I'll talk a little bit more about that, but I'd like to just share a couple of verses of "It Is Well With My Soul" with my very dear friend Nancy. That's all for her.
When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
So much.
It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, hasten the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumps shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
It is such a privilege for Ann and I to be here. Ann's in the back there. I saw her sneak back in. Ann, stand up. No, you know what? Ann, come up front. I never do this to her. There's only one reason I do what I do. It's because of her. And as much as I drive her crazy, I still am only able to do what I do because of her. So I think I speak for both of us when I say how filled we are to be here, right?
Yes.
Ministry is a challenge. It's a struggle. The church that existed 20 years ago doesn't exist today. People are in different places. And so to feel what we have felt and experienced this morning has been truly empowering and refreshing. And in the middle service, I started to think after the first service that one of the real definitions of this place for us was the powerful presence of God's spirit of love. Did it mean that everyone always agreed on everything? No. Did it mean that we always all got along? No. In fact, I saw Jim Deckman this morning when I first got here. My first thought was, Jim Deckman still alive? By the way, I said that to him too. So, but this place for us and for our family is home. It still is. It always will be. And I don't mean that in a patronizing way. I don't mean that in a selfish way or really an insignificant way. When the children's choir came up to sing, when Ann and I were sitting together at 9:30, both of us could see our children standing up there. Price doing absolutely nothing but standing up there. Brian, 8 inches taller than everyone else, standing up there, giving in his best. And Sarah somewhere looking and making sure the boys were doing what they were supposed to do. But the kids are doing great. Sarah is a mother, a wife. She has 3 different jobs. She runs an architectural engineering firm. She has a professional photography business. And in her spare time, she makes quilts. And in her other spare time, she raises our 2 wonderful grandchildren that she has had. Lily will be 5 in June. And I really should have had pictures. Holden will be 8 months. Holden turned 8 months last week. So it's really a delight. When Lily runs around a little penguin towel, I think of my good friend Brenda McNeil and the beautiful gift that she sent on towards them. Brian lives in Brooklyn, New York. Yeah, he works at the New York Times in digital production. He does things with his fingers on a keyboard that none of us understand. But he loves what he's doing. He loves the life that he's living in Manhattan and Brooklyn. And we just couldn't be more proud of Brian. Little Price, who was 2 when we got here, is like 6'4" now. Yeah. He is a senior at Auburn University. He has 1 more semester after this one. And my father is convinced Price has the best job in the world. He is one of the coaches for Auburn's women's volleyball team. So he gets to travel with them. He gets tons of free clothes. He doesn't get any money. Mom and Dad are still supplying all of that. He's starting to kind of understand what that means. But we could not be more blessed to be here this morning. It's what we really needed. We're living a whole different pattern of life where there is no church home. There's 84 church homes in the district that I serve, soon to be about 8 more. But this place, this grounding, the love that we feel here, the relationships that still mean so much to us, is all because of this community, a community that we always experience filled with God's effervescent love that God wants us to share with the world. So Ann never gets to stand up in front of people. But we just want to say from the bottom of our hearts how glad we are to be here this morning. So thank you.
You put this in your pocket.
Oh, I have to take the keys now, too? Thanks. Did you come back just because you took the car keys? I'm also so glad Kevin shared with me this worship service goes to 12:30 every day, which I think is just phenomenal. I think that's great. That's great. That's great. Is it okay to be down here? Thank you. So we have this story, this Palm Sunday story that you've probably heard at least as many times as I've heard it. I'll be 59 years old in October, so I've heard the story at least 58 times. Told the story many different times. I found out as a pastor, if you try to do anything other than, because you know you can do the cross on Passion Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, the people in the pews don't really like that because they like palms and branches and all the parade and the waving. Pardon me. It got me to thinking about the parades that I saw. The first parade I ever remember seeing, some of you, it may be your first parade ever, too. I was a very little boy. I was sitting in a living room in Jacksonville, Florida, with my parents, probably my grandparents, and probably an aunt and uncle and some young cousins. It was a parade where no one cheered. There was no excitement. There was no joy. There was only profound sadness that, as a young boy, I really couldn't understand. I understand that now. But it was a funeral for John F. Kennedy. And I can still see in my mind's eye that funeral cortege making its way down the avenue in Washington, D.C. The horse-drawn carriage that had, I believe, if I'm right, had also carried the body of Abraham Lincoln made its way towards Arlington National Cemetery. There was no band playing Pomp and Circumstance. There was no joy. There was only sadness and quietness as The marching of the soldiers' feet and the hooves of the animals was the only noise that you heard. There's that picture that all of us still have of little John Kennedy saluting his father's coffin as it goes by. That was the first parade that I ever saw. The second was completely different, the one that I remember the most. It was years later, it was in New York City, again on television. Ticker tape was raining down from the sky. It looked like snow to a North Florida boy. The cars were riding down, and in it were three different men and their families: Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins. It was the celebration of that momentous moment of humanity setting its foot on the moon for the very first time. And Neil Armstrong uttering those words, "It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." It's a whole different atmosphere, wasn't it, than that first parade? There's a lot of pomp and circumstance, a joy that exploded. People were excited. Somebody probably in that audience, in that gathering, said, "Man, I could have done that, but I don't know about getting on top of a big candle they lit on fire." And to the... But a whole different experience, right? So we have a parade this morning. But have you ever thought about how it all began? Have you ever thought about those very first few words that Jesus utters to make this moment possible? When he tells two of his disciples... Now, if you've studied your Bible at all, if you've attended Bible study, you realize that the disciples are often a stumbling, bumbling, mumbling crowd of people that never quite get what Jesus is saying. They never quite understand what he's pushing them towards. And they certainly do not want to disengage from the physical presence of Jesus. But to two of them, and we don't know which two they are, Jesus says, "Go." How many times in Scripture have you read the words "go" and somebody actually went? Unlike other experiences, you remember when Jesus was sending the disciples out to go out, he told them that greater things than I do, you'll do, you know, go out. And they said, "No, we can't do this without you." But something's different on this morning. Because he says to those two disciples, "Go and you will find a man with a beast tied and tell him the master has need of it." And without any question, Scripture tells us. They don't say, "Well, hang on now, Jesus, can you be a little more specific about this? What's this person going to look like? There's a lot of animals in Jerusalem this time of year. What's this beast going to look like? What do we do if the person says, 'Well, I don't care who said, sent you to say what, you can't, what?'" There's no pushback. There's only they go. When Mary stood up in the 8:30 service, where's Mary, man? You ought to applaud Mary. I admit, I was wondering what was going to happen when we started unzipping the robe. You know, I didn't really know what was going to happen. But someone heard a word, "Go." Go outside the walls. Leave your comfort zone and do a vacation Bible school in Espanola. I remember the first time we ever went to Espanola when I was here. And we met people that were very much unlike, even though as when I was here, we had first generation people from 27 different countries in this church. But we decided it was time to go somewhere else. And then after the hurricanes, we went to Seville and we embraced communities. And now someone's heard the utterance to go. And it reminded me that things that God wants to happen in our world and in our lives never happen unless somebody goes. Somebody's got to take a step. Somebody's got to take a risk. Somebody's got to be willing to walk out into an uncertainty. And that's what those disciples did that day. They walked into an uncertain circumstance, an uncertain situation. They walked up to a complete and utter stranger and simply told the stranger what God had told them, what Jesus had told them to say. And he releases the beast. The parade begins. The parade was growing in its fervency. People are getting more excited as one by one rabbis and teachers are being led through the city. It's the Passover. It's the celebration feast to prepare for, of remembering how everything the children of Israel needed to get from Egypt to the promised land, God had provided. First, he provided the means to get out of there. Then he provided the means to feed them and give them water and protect them in day and night. Provided the means through an uncertain future when they met the sea. And it's to remember all of that, to remind them that when life gets difficult, when life gets tough, that there's always been a God that's always not simply showed up, but always been right there. And Jesus mounts that unridden beast. I'm not a horse rider, by the way. In Jacksonville, Florida, I don't know if y'all remember this, but there was a horse ride out towards the beach on Beach Boulevard. And you could go out there and it was rings. There were two or three rings. One was in the middle. One was a tiny one in the middle. One was kind of larger. And then there was one on the outside where the horse just ran 100 miles an hour. And if you look at my family videos of when I have a video back there, 8mm movies that have now gone on DVD. You'll see my brother on the horse outside, on the outside ring, going 100 miles an hour. Just having a great time. Woohoo! You know where I was? I was on that inside ring on that horse that went, yonk, yonk, yonk. Jesus gets up on a donkey, a not so dependable animal, to first of all take a step forward, second of all to obey and behave, and begins to make the ride in. And the crowds erupt. I always wonder, why did they erupt? Was it because some of them had experienced the personal touch of Jesus? Maybe there was a moment, maybe they had been by the sea when Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And they remembered that when they felt lowly, when they felt like they didn't matter, when they felt like no one cared, they were reminded by the words and the experience of Jesus that God cared for them and that God loved them. Maybe they had experienced the extravagant moment in Jesus' ministry when he healed someone. Maybe they had been there to witness four friends lowering their paralyzed friend into the presence of Jesus. When they remember that, they cut the hole in the roof, which I always wonder what the trustees would do if suddenly somebody started sawing through the roof up there and Joe Cody would have gone blue when I was here. And Jesus said, stand up. And the dude stood up. Maybe they had witnessed a moment like that, or maybe they're just getting caught up in the crowd mentality. We've probably all been. I remember in high school, I got caught up in the crowd mentality and did a cheer that I wish I had never done because it got me in trouble with somebody that I really liked a lot. But that's another story for another time. But they were whooped up. They were excited. They were happy. They were shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To me, what the Palm Sunday story raises up again is no matter how profoundly powerful Jesus was in ministry and life to those around him, he still remained meek and humble within himself. He chose to ride in on a donkey, not on a stallion. He chose to wear his tunic and his sandals on his feet and not a mighty shield and sword. He came to usher in what I believe, I've said this to Kevin, and I'll say it to my good friend Tim, that if everything would have remained in the world the way it remained in the world during that parade, where people loved Jesus and saw Jesus as the Messiah, who saw Jesus as the way, who decided they were going to give up everything else and follow the ways of God that had been ushered into the world in Jesus, there would have been no need for Good Friday. But we're fickle, aren't we? Before the parade was over, there was already some conspiring happen. What is it in your life? Have you met the moment like those disciples met that day when Jesus said, go? When he said, step out of your comfort zone into an uncertain moment and trust that you are not alone in that moment. For some of you, I know this very personally because we stood in this space to remember a loved one, a husband, a wife, a child. And words were said like, I don't know how I'll take a next step. I don't know how I'll ever go home again. I don't know. But something ushered the powerful presence of God into that life. I was so blessed to see my brother Bobby over there, one of my lifetime heroes. When I was a young pastor here, I decided that it was more important for our children to stay in Sunday school than it was to entertain the old people by lighting the candles in worship on Sunday morning. Now, if I'm raising any bad feelings here, I apologize. Bobby loved being an acolyte, and Bobby was our 11 o'clock acolyte every Sunday morning, wasn't he? Yeah. So Bobby would start in the back with that candle lit well, going, burning well, and we all prayed. Not that Bobby would make it, but that the candle, that the lighter would stay lit. It went out, didn't it? Over and over, it was smoking, it went out, and when Bobby would step up there, that dang thing would light up again. Jesus calls us all to go and do something. To step out of the comfort zones of our lives and to step into the uncertainty, and that's what, to me, Palm Sunday is all about. It's stepping into an uncertain next step. But with the recognition that none of us takes that step alone. We take it as part of a great big community. And I will tell you, as I have led churches beyond this place, it's been almost 11 years since we walked away from here, packed up the kids begrudgingly, loaded the trucks and headed south for 10 years, that it was the remembrance of the relationships here and in Marco Island, which was a real special place to us, that allowed us to continue going and stepping into uncertain, challenging, difficult, uncertain moments. So as I thought about being here this morning, and I thought about this story, and I thought about this powerful presence that God promises in our lives that to me is big a part of the celebration Palm Sunday story as the beast and the cloaks and the palms and the branches and the clothes on the ground to soften the foot of the beast to celebrate that this is an important person, because Jesus didn't care anything about that. If there's a great big pothole in the road, he's going to go through it. If there's a great big barrier built in right, if there's a great big barrier built in front of Jesus, Jesus is going to go through it. And Jesus invites you and me to take those same steps as he did those disciples that morning. Remember, just a few days later, he's going to send two, perhaps the same ones, because it worked out well for them that time, into the town where they're going to find a guy leaning up against a door, and he's going to say, hey, the master needs your room up there tonight for the Passover with his friends. So as we close this morning, I want to invite you to do something. Some of you, it will be hard to do. If it is, that's okay. But if you're comfortable, I want to invite you to close your eyes. And I want you to breathe in and hold a deep breath. Now, exhale. It's Palm Sunday. you're with this one that you love so much. Jesus touched your life in a profound way, and you can still go back and remember those days. You can still feel those feelings of what it felt like to be assured that there was someone greater than yourself that loved you. Now take another deep breath and hold it. Now exhale. The parade has begun and the crowds are filled with joy, and it's reminding you even more emotionally of what it feels like to be a follower of Jesus. To know that the Holy Spirit is guiding these steps that you're taking. And that no matter how uncertain the next moment in your life, no matter how challenging or difficult it is, you realize that you're not alone. Now just one more time, take a great big breath and hold it. Now exhale. It's April 9th, 2017. We know that things unwound very quickly from that Sunday parade, and it's Thursday evening in the garden, and Jesus is crying tears like blood, and His friends can't stay awake. It's not because they're lazy. It's because they're exhausted from a 70-mile walk that week from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they've been in the upper room, and Jesus has told them the bread is His body and the cup is His blood, and they don't have any idea what any of that means. He's said that one of them is going to betray Him. Friday morning now, one of them has betrayed Him. Another one now has denied Him three times. Everyone except for one has disappeared out of fear for their own life. And you're in the midst of that. You've probably, like all the others, run and hid. Or maybe you're like that one disciple and the women who stayed. And you recognize that it's our brokenness, that it's our sin that causes Jesus to go to the cross. And it's a hard reality for us to live with. But it's that same Jesus that reminds us of His love that is with us in that moment. God, we thank You for loving us in a way that we cannot measure, that we can't humanly understand, that we can really only experience. And how thankful we are for Your call in our lives to go. To perhaps go and be a witness of Your love to a frail and fragile friend who's been diagnosed with a disease. Perhaps You've called us to go and join Mary and others from here that will leave the safety and the security of the Palm Coast campus and go and infuse the lives of others with that incredible love. Maybe even for some, it's to see yourselves as servants of God in a ministry setting. Whatever it is, give us, Almighty God, the profound sensitivity and courage to go. To go beyond ourselves, to go beyond our understandings, to go beyond what's comfortable, to go into the uncertainty of the next step of life with the assurance we are never, ever, ever alone. Thank You, God, for loving us, for forgiving us, and for raising us to new life. In the precious and holy name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.